Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In all my years of reading God's Word, unfortunately, I gave little attention to this minor prophet. Let us begin Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In all my years of reading God's Word, unfortunately, I gave little attention to this minor prophet. A little over a year ago, as I was reading through God's Word again, His Holy Spirit began to shine the light of God on this book for me. Now, just think about how long that's been. And so God has had me pondering on this one little book and studying off and on to be where we are today. So with pen in hand, the Holy Spirit's oversight, and a prompting from God, we enter into the study of God's Word. God is never without a witness and never without a spokesman. No matter how dark it appears, for all who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, be very grateful for God's warnings. He is giving time to repent, to turn back to Him. For the unrepentant, pray for them. But those who know Him, who are backsliding, compromising, not even giving it a thought, heed the warnings of God. They're not evil. They're not harsh, but they are good. They're good for your soul. And for those who aren't believers, take this so seriously to heart that you can barely be able to stand, that you would truly speak this word and declare it to those. This is what we can be sure of. All of God's word will come to pass. Choose this day which side you want to fall on. On the side of mercy or the side of judgment. Now let's begin our study with who is Zephaniah. Let's read verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Zephaniah, in the very start of this book, tells us that this is the word of the Lord that came to him. So as we go through this, we're going to know that this is God speaking to his man. Our prophet does something that no other prophet does. He traces his ancestry for us back to King Hezekiah. He goes back four generations and reveals to us that he and King Josiah are cousins. Zephaniah's name means Jehovah has hidden. Zephaniah is a contemporary of Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Nahum. He is giving this word in the days of King Josiah. Now, it is not known whether it was before the reforms, during the reforms of King Josiah, and most of the commentaries believe that it was before the reforms, Josiah, but it's not definite. So, you know, there are things that we can agree and disagree on. And I just leave that out there for you. Remember, Jeremiah is preaching, Habakkuk and Nahum. God has his word going forth. Warnings he's giving them. He gives them time to hear and repent. If you remember, Jeremiah had approximately a 40-year ministry. We don't know how long Zephaniah is. We have this little short book. Some prophets' writings are longer, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They are longer, but not so with what we call the minor prophets. It seems like a flash. It doesn't mean that their ministry was just, you know, these three chapters. You have to keep that in mind. There are things that God chose to put together for us to have today, things that are of necessity for us. And then there are things that he chose not to. So it doesn't mean that Zephaniah just only got up and had three messages. It could have been, but I don't assume or presume either way. And so we know that with Jeremiah, I told you, I said that he had approximately a 40-year ministry, warning of the coming judgment and the destruction of Judah. Now, if you notice with these four, there's no contradiction in the messages. And remember this, there were plenty of false messages going forth at the other time. A lot of your best life now, a lot of prosperity, a lot of, God would never do those sort of things to you. And if you just stop and think about it, what do we have today? But God will never be without a witness. And because God warns, people think that that is a downer message. We don't want to hear a downer message. Let's hear something that's positive and that lifts us up. What lifts you up more than to warn you that you're about to get hit by a Big Mac truck so that you won't be splattered across the pavement? That's what this is. And so as we look at this prophet, he is not out of step declaring revival as some were doing. When judgment is at hand, you don't declare that God is sending revival. As we hear today, God's servants are seeing the signs of the times, and they know that they are drawing to an end, and the imminent return of the Lord is upon us. That's what we see today. We hear, listen, we look. You have to be able to look at the things that are happening. Look at the headlines. Look at our nation. Look at the nations around the world. Look to Israel. See what is happening there. They have become a nation again, first time in almost 2,000 years, when they were destroyed in 70 AD as a nation and dispersed. So now we know that they've returned. They are a nation. And so we want to keep our eyes on that and know when you have those over there preaching revival, 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 prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. Listen, God's last drawing card is to give you prosperity. And when you don't respond with prosperity, then all the things about his judgment fall. When Jesus returns, his judgment will be with him. If you have never been a big fan of the minor prophets, I encourage you to go and listen to the ones that I've taught previous up to our present Zephaniah study. Not because I'm trying to promote myself. You just need to go back and you can look in the archives and you will find them there. You may be shocked to see that even though this was written approximately 2,600 years ago, it describes our world, the church, and our headlines. The 12 minor prophets are in two groups. They are divided into the pre-exile and the post-exile. There are 9 minor prophets that are in the pre-exile. That is before Judah is taken into exile by the Babylonians. And then you have 3 that are post, those who are after. Zephaniah is the last pre-exile prophet. So we know that this is before Babylon invaded Jerusalem and Judah. We will get to our main text soon, but I do believe it helps to have background to help us to see what has brought God to this point. First, there is no Israel. If you remember, there was the land of Israel, and then after Solomon died and his son Rehoboam, he became king. We know that with Jeroboam, he came and he defied him. And so the kingdom was divided, and Rehoboam continued to be king over Jerusalem, and then that became the land of Judah, and then you had Israel, which was the 10 tribes. But Israel is carried away by the Assyrians, and so the 10 tribes have already been taken away. And why were they taken away by the Assyrians? Because of their flagrant disregard of the Lord God Almighty and their idol worship and their complete disobedience. Notice I use the word complete. God brings about his judgment when things are complete. And Judah has not learned anything, but they follow their sister Israel. Not only do they follow her, but they surpass her in all their transgressions. King Hezekiah had a most wicked son, Manasseh, and I'm sure that you have probably heard of King Manasseh. You know, he reigned for, I think it was 55 years he reigned as king in Judah. He is the reason that God is bringing judgment. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. I know this is a lot of preliminary, but I do think that this will help you to understand where we are and what's going on. And if you don't know the history, then you tend to repeat it. And it's the same thing for all the nations around the world. If you begin to look at them, if as a nation we are saying we want to be like Europe and the rest of the world and become pluralistic society, and where we want to embrace every type of lifestyle that is against the word of God, destruction is the sure path for us. It's not a path that's leading to prosperity and to victory. God will be patient for only so long, and then we come to the end of his patience. In 2 Kings chapter 21, and I know it's a lot to read, but I really think that it's important for us. 21 verses 1 through 15, and I will read and speak fast. So listen with your ears on the fast track. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. If you remember when this nation was settled by the Puritans and when they came over, it was for religious freedom, to be able to worship the Lord God Almighty. And so, listen, because of the covenant that these men and women made, and when they landed on this soil, God has honored that. But that's been over 200 years ago. Look at where we are today. Same thing with Israel. He brought them into the promised land. They entered into covenant, and he said, as long as you honor this, then I will do this for you. But if you do not, then he talks about the things that will come upon them. So in verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven, we call that astrology, and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. This is what's going on, and it's the temple. And so let's just bring it down to the fact that it's the church today. What kind of altars are built to false gods? What kind of altars in the church today are built to false gods? I want you to take this, see it for what it is, see it for the historical, see it for the very thing that it was, that it really happened. Now, Paul says these things are written for our admonition. And so now we look at it as Christians, born-again Christians, and we look at it and see how it applies to our life today. Listen, we tend to repeat the same sins. The devil doesn't have to change. He just keeps offering us and enticing us with false gods, that we could be like God outside of God. Also, he made his son pass through the fire practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Ashtoreth that he made in the house of the Lord, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the children had destroyed for the children of Israel. Now listen, see this? God said, I will put my name. I will be there. God promises to be with us when we gather together as the church. He promises us, where two or more gathered, that he is there in our midst. But if, listen folks, if you think that we cannot think that we can go and commit sin, we can bring false gods into the church, practice false religion into the church, and then we think that we can set a throne up there for false gods, and a throne of our own making, and then we can have God's throne there, and that God will continue to sit on a stage and be in the presence of a demonic demon, and that we can do both, and he's okay with that. He's not okay with that. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. God can be provoked. Do not think that he can't, because this is Old Testament. Don't say that doesn't apply today, because it does. So we see here from this scripture that Manasseh has a son, Amon, and he was as wicked as his father, and he was determined to follow in the footsteps of his father. But now here at the time of Zephaniah, King Josiah, he was hidden by the priest in the temple until he was 8 years old, and then they brought him out. And if you remember how he was brought and he was put into power, so he started to reign. But if you look at 2 Kings chapter 22, we see that King Josiah, he reigns and becomes king, and he reigns 31 years. So he's 39 years old when he dies. But then he sends them into the temple, and he wants them to make the temple ready. Now, he's grown up under Amon, and did he know his grandfather and the things that his grandfather did? But he knows what's in the society. It's like growing up in a society that's a godless society, but hearing remnants of God. And so King Josiah grew up that way. He was hidden away in the temple by the priest. And so apparently you had these priests who loved the Lord, but I'm not sure exactly where they were. If they just wanted to be right, but didn't know how to be right, but had a conscience about them, about all the evil practices. But this is where we have Josiah. He is not like his grandfather Manasseh, nor his father Amon. He knows that these things are wrong, and he wants to get the temple cleaned up. And it says he did what was right in the Lord's eyes. In this passage of scripture in 2 Kings, we read about Josiah wanting to restore the house of the Lord, which is the temple. And in the process of clearing and restoring the temple, the Word of God, the book of the law that the Israelites had, was found. Can we not see a picture in this? I want us to always, as we're reading through this, all of this is historical. All of this really happened to real people, real time, real place. But Paul says this is written for us also. So how is this applying to us? So many of the churches today have been filled with rubble and false worship, that God's word has been lost in his own house. This is what happened right here. The word of God was lost. All of the things that Manasseh cast out to put up his altars, and one of them was the word of God. They bring it to the king, and Shaphan the scribe, he reads it to King Josiah. These words, the words of the law, God's word, which has been buried in God's house. Listen, what happens? God's word, it is neglected. That's what happens. What happens is that the ministers began to preach out of books that are written by man. You know, How to Have Your Best Life Now, or The Shack, where they throw away the Bible and they use that to teach and to preach from. And they do Bible studies from it instead of taking the Bible and opening it up and digesting the Word of God. So they neglect it and they're pushing it to the side. And what is next? Declaring it irrelevant. Declaring it irrelevant. That is the word that we hear so much today. And especially we hear it, and I am just beside myself when I read this. I see the headlines here. I see the church today, and I think, how can you call this irrelevant? Or is there no fear of God and God's word and the truth of God's word? Listen, These mountains on this earth will be moved before this word will be moved. The heavens will fade away before this word will move. And man will surely pass away before this word will be moved. And finally, what happens is that you cast it under your feet and you begin creating your own God. And so God is no longer relevant and is cast aside and the word of God is lost. And then you have generation after generation after generation. And so then all these generations come. These children and these grandchildren are born and the word of God is in the rubble. This is where Judah was when Josiah became king. He was 8 years old when he first sat upon the throne. This is 18 years later right here, and he is now 26 years old. Josiah hears the word of God, he hears the law read, and he tears his clothing. What is the sign of them tearing their clothing in Israel and in the Middle East back then? And when they would hear it, they would tear, they would rent. You know, we hear that word. They would tear their clothing and throw dust and ashes because it was woe is me. It was a time of grief. It was repentance. When you recognized Josiah heard that, he was so convicted. Oh, people say today, oh, no, 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 don't put us under the law. The law of God can convict you. It convicted. It so convicted Josiah, that he has a revival. Josiah has a personal revival. Thus we see what inspired his reforms for the nations. And remember now, exactly when Zephaniah is speaking God's word to the nation, in this, we're not sure. We're not sure, like when Josiah receives this revelation and he receives this revival. I'm just not sure if this is before he started his reformations with the nation. But I can tell you this. The nation as a whole was so given over to Manasseh's reign and his way of thinking that by the time Josiah came along, there was only one here and one that had revival and repentance. And Josiah was that one. That's what we see here. If you read, as you continue to read, and you see that they are carried off, you see that it was not the nation as a whole. And Josiah, what does he do? He begins to tear down the false. He begins to put to death the false priest. He destroys the high places. The high places are outside up on hills where they go, and it's public view where they practice their false religion. And he begins to restore sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. Observe Passover as no other king before him. Josiah had revival and he implemented reform, which only works on the outside. Listen, that's what it is. It's reform and revival are two different things. The people were dead in their sins and trespasses. They needed revival. But they were having none of that. And so what did they do? They just obeyed the king to the best of their ability in the outward. But the inward was not changed. Josiah was changed inside. There was a desire in him to follow after God. He heard those laws and there was a holy fear within this king. And he had a holy fear for his nation. But they were not revived inside. And so what we see is that the heart of the people is what we're going to see in this, which will reveal their response to God. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah during Josiah's time. Now let's look at verses 2 and 3. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Zephaniah begins this book with a declaration of universal destruction because of man's sin. God will utterly destroy all. No one escapes. Man, beast, fish, nor bird. This is apocalyptic language. What Zephaniah sees here is future. This is future world. The Babylonian invasion that was to come was but a shadow of the end time judgments of what happened to them was but a shadow, because what Zephaniah says here, I will utterly consume everything, this has not happened. It did not happen then. It did not happen with the Babylonians. That is yet to come. That is something that we called end time. That is what we call the ultimate, and it has not happened yet. And so what we see here is that Zephaniah is seen all the way to the end, and then he is seen also for Judah and Jerusalem. The first time we see God judge man to this end was in Genesis with the flood. But in that, God saved 8 people. He saved two of the unclean, 7 of the clean animals. But the sea life was saved. There was no bringing them onto the ark. We saw that God had built an ark so that life could be preserved on the land. But this is not what happens here. This is an absolute consummation of every living thing. But not so with Genesis. If you think back and if you look at this, because he says the fish of the sea, this did not happen in Noah's day. And so it is end time judgment where he consumes everything. God says he will consume the stumbling blocks, which are idols. They are stumbling blocks. Remember, Judah had in its possession the temple, God's word, and the priesthood. What does the church have today? The temple was where the presence of the Lord was. We are the temple of the living God, and when we come together, he dwells within us. And when we come together, he's there in our midst. We now are entrusted with the word of God. We are the priesthood of believers. This is exactly what Judah had. Israel did not have the temple when the land, when they split and they divided. Judah was the where the temple was located. And the priests that were up in where the 10 tribes were, they came because they wanted to be near the temple. So they left Israel when the division came about. And God's word was replaced with the kings and the priests that he appointed up in Israel. That's what King Jeroboam did. Remember, he built 3 places for them to have an alternative to go to so that they would not go to Jerusalem. And so not even Josiah's determined and aggressive move to clean up the country and restore was enough. It was not sufficient enough to turn God from the wrath that he was going to pour out. Listen, God does not condemn sin in the sinner and then condone it in the saint. God does not condemn sin in the sinner and then condone it in the saint. Verses 2 and 3 is universal. It's what will come to pass at the end time. When you look at the book of Revelation, and you look at the book of Revelation, you look at this, you look at Zechariah, you look at Daniel, you look at those, and you begin to let the Holy Spirit put them together for you. But be assured, when the end comes, all will be focused in Jerusalem. You know, we tend to, as citizens of different countries and citizens of America, that we begin to just think that we are the timepiece, that we are the focal point, because to us that seems to be the whole world, our importance, but that's not it. The judgment on the whole earth will fall, and Israel is where we keep our eyes. Israel is God's timepiece, because all of it, just like the focus right here is on Judah and Jerusalem, when the end comes, and we're just coming to that place, it says that every nation will have their hand against Israel. All of these things will come when the whole entire world is united against Israel. Just listen to how things are falling. Right now, we have a president who is committed to stand. If you just stop and think, I want you to stop and think. So many people are so silent on things, but silence is what will bring us to the place where we will never have a voice, where our voice will be completely taken from us. But if you listen to those who are in a different party than the president of the United States, if you listen to the media, and if you listen to Hollywood, if you listen to the extreme wealthy, this is the viciousness of their language, their hatred. If you watch them, they are practically gnashing their teeth. And it is not that they hate him so much. It is that they hate those who voted for him. And if you do not think that when they get back into power, that you will not pay for this, you are sadly mistaken. When the pendulum swings their way again, and it will swing their way again, because people prefer the way of Manasseh, because there is no condemnation in that. They don't feel conviction in that. If they can follow in the way of Manasseh and set up altars and false gods and Baals, if they can continue to sacrifice their children and they can have perverted sexual sins, that is the way that they prefer to go, is to be told that all of the thoughts of their mind are okay. And so they prefer that. And so what's going to happen is when that pendulum swings back, all of that gnashing of teeth that you see at the president, that is intended for you. That is intended for you. Those who believe the word of God, it is intended for you. Those who consider themselves moral, upright people, it is intended for you. And it is going to come like a tsunami upon you. If you only read God's word, you will see that. And this is what these verses 2 and 3, it is a universal. Now Zephaniah puts the spotlight on Judah and Jerusalem, who had the revelation of God and God's law. The church, listen, the church will be held accountable. Don't think that God will hide the church when we refuse to stand for him. If we just continue to deny who he is, you have some who speak up, but you have some who shrink back at the time when they can sit in a, they have been given the opportunity by the Lord to sit in a media position, to have a voice to speak to millions of people at one time and say, well, you know, I can't say Jesus is the only way. I know he's what I've chosen, instead of taking the opportunity to share the word of God when it comes to that and lifestyles that are contrary to the word of God. So let's look at verses 4 through 6. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, which is Molech. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. This is backsliders. This is apostates, those who turn away from the Lord. Our prophet narrows down on Judah in verses 4 through 6 in Jerusalem for this imminent soon coming judgment. God has declared his wrath in verses 2 and 3. Now he gives the reason. And Zephaniah declares this message is for all. It starts with the priests. The princes, that means royalty. That means all of those in places of high offices that have charge over the laws of the land. The merchants, those who buy and sell. And then it applies to the people, which include us. The religious leader, the royal ruling house, the sellers, and everyone else, you and me. This word applies to us. Don't look at it and think, oh, well, it's just those preachers in that pulpit. They're the ones. If you sit by and say nothing. Don't think, oh, well, it's just those politicians up in Washington. They're the ones who are making all the rules. Nothing I can do. And think it doesn't apply to you. Don't think, oh, it's just all those people on Wall Street because what they're doing just does not apply to me. That is not what it says. It applies to everyone. In Zephaniah's day, there was an abundance of idolatrous priests and practices. The exact same problem in Israel that led to their downfall, which leads to any nation's downfall. What do we see? Listen, we have come when Mitt Romney ran for president. It then, people did not want to call Mormonism a cult, so they called it a denomination. They put it in there alongside with the Baptist and the Methodist. But we never believe the same thing. They believe they're going to be God and have their own planet. But that is not Christianity. It is not a denomination where we may disagree on whether we should immerse or sprinkle. And so the very presence of pagan priests dedicated to the spread of Canaanite worship, and when they went into the land, they were supposed to destroy it and not look like the people there. It defiled the people and the land. Baal, they worshipped Baal, and Baal was a fertility cult with temple prostitutes, male and female. And as I was studying this, I learned this, I did not realize this, but the Hindu practices are much the same as Baal with the temple prostitutes. They had star worship, and today we call it astrology. It's the same thing. They were looking to the stars to determine the decisions they needed to make and the path that they would go on. How many people look to their horoscope, to the heavens for guidance in their lives, and worshiping the stars, serving the creation, not the creator? There was the blending. There was Milcom or Molech. They were compromisers and hypocrites. Molech reveals the cruelty of the heart of Judah. Molech was the fierce Ammonite god to whom little children were sacrificed. Going into the temple of God, I want you to put this, and I'm going to say this, but you think about you on Sunday morning. You think about the church across, let's say across our nation, but across the world. You think about that. Going into the temple of God, going into the church, singing his praises. The one who delivers, the one who saves, a shelter in the time of trouble, a strong tower, knowing that God delivered them as a nation. He delivered them. He delivered them. He created them as a nation, but he delivered them from a nation, from a king, from a kingdom, from a religion that killed their sons, that threw them into the Nile. Think about China and what they've done for decades with their one-child policy. I know they've changed that now because of necessity, because they don't have enough girls. But where all the daughters were killed, they were forced upon the people. This is what was happening. They would leave their service and join. They would leave the service at the temple of God, and then they would join their friends at a Baal service and join themselves with prostitutes. They wanted their fields to be bountiful. So, of course, they had to worship Baal because he was the one that made their fields prosperous. I can't even imagine. Listen, if you worship at the altar of your workplace, we need to get a revelation of this, that we can't even take time away from a job or rest because we have to continually work. You are worshiping at the temple, at the altar of Baal for prosperity instead of laying aside and trusting God because he's the one who saved you. You believed him to save you, but that's all he can do for you. Then the rest is what you do. You go to work and you make this money and you make these decisions. And so you join your hands with all the unbelievers who take no time or no notice of God. Judah would join with Molech's worshipers and take their children by the hand and deny God and offer their lives to this burning demon. I want you to stop and think about this is what was going on. That they worshipped Baal and they worshipped Molech and they worshipped God. God who never required that they burn their children alive to them, so that they could be prosperous, so their fields would be prosperous, so that their wombs would not be closed. God never, ever required that. He doesn't require it today. He does not. He is the only one that laid down his life for us, that we might have eternal life. He's not asking you to do that. He's not asking you to give up your child, to sacrifice your child in a burning oven. But how many today burn their children for prosperity and go to the house of the Lord and sing praises to him and say, oh, God has made a way. Verse 6 speaks of apostasy, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought Him nor inquired. And that means to pray. That means to pray and seek God's word. And they have no interest in God. How many have left the church? When I begin to think of that, it is most disturbing. It is most disturbing when we think of that. All are condemned. The Lord makes no difference among these offenses. The Lord has spoken. He will utterly consume everything. What you see here, if you go back and you look at what happened to Judah and Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded, if you go back and you look at that, that's on a small scale of what is to come to the entire world. God destroyed the world one time with water. This time He will purge the earth with fire. There's not going to be an ark that you can be put in that will keep you safe. He will purge the earth with fire and utterly consume everything. The Lord makes no difference among these offenses, and there is no person that's left out. The Lord has spoken, and He will utterly consume everything. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He does, and He will do so fully and forever in the end of His patience. Let's read verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited guests. If we look at this chapter right here where He says, be silent in the presence of the Lord. He says, be silent, be quiet, shut up, and sit down, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You have nothing to say in your defense. You are standing before a holy judge, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, and all of these things, these charges I have brought against you, and there is nothing, you have nothing to offer up for your defense. I have prepared a sacrifice. Listen, folks, when He says right here, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, that sacrifice is Judah. It means that judgment is coming. Judah, it's you. He has invited His guest, that's Babylon. This will be God's instrument to bring about His wrath and His punishment against Judah. 12 years approximately after Josiah dies, Babylon invades the first time. Remember, there are two more of invasions by the Babylonians. They invade them three times, killing, capturing, looting, and burning to the ground. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. I want us to look at this. This is the final one. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, no one was left out of this final battle right here that comes about. This is the consummation of the wrath of God coming about. And He says that right here, He said that, listen, there is a sacrifice prepared. He tells the birds of the air, He said, come on, and you can devour these. He said, I've prepared a feast for you. And what is it? It is the feast of flesh. And as I said before, that it would be the priest, and it would be the royal house, it would be the merchants, it would be the masses. There is no one left out. And here it said, everyone, all people, the flesh of all people. It does not matter. Do not look at someone with money and think the laws of the land are perverted and people can buy their way out. But it will not happen with God. You cannot buy your way out. In verse 8, and it shall be in the day that the Lord sacrifice It shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold and who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. What is Zephaniah saying here? He said the princes who follow customs of the heathen, they should have led righteously, but instead evil. Judgment on the royal family. Why? Because this royal apparel, foreign apparel that they were wearing, they looked at all the other countries and they said, we want to look like them. That would be if here the Christian churches began to dress as the Muslims, because you identify them outwardly, how they're dressed. That's how they're identified outwardly, by their dress. If we began to, in the churches that we began, the women had to come and we were covered and all you could see were the slits of our eyes, and the men began to wear those long robes and we wore those long robes. And it's not just that. There are so many other things. And when you began to want to look like those who practice foreign religions, those who practice things that are evil and contemptible to God, and you want to bring it into his house, and those who were ruling the country, first of all, they are the ones who are setting the example. The people wanted to be like them. How many times do you look at someone else, those that you see on TV, those that you see in politics, kings and queens and the Princess Kay, Lady Kate, and you say, oh, I want to look like them. And you begin to adapt that. It was not just the clothing, but the clothing was an outward sign of what was happening in the heart. Foreign clothing, dressing like pagan worshipers, looking like pagans. You cannot even spot a believer because of their dress. Leaping over the threshold, what is that? I'm just going to take you back for one minute and look at 1 Samuel. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with this story when they captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it back to their their place of worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5, this is what happened. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. Why? Because when they came in, their god Dagon, their idol, it had fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head and both of the palms of the hands were broken off on the threshold. And so that is why they would not do it. And so here it is. The people now, they're practicing that. And it says that they fill their master's homes with violence and deceit. The homes of the rich were filled with what? With that which had been gained by violence and deceit. That's what it's talking about. In other words, there was no thought for anyone. They violently, not in the sense necessarily invading a home, but maybe so. Maybe a farmer had borrowed some money, and when he was not able to pay, then the lender sent his servants there, and his servants were so wicked like their master that they didn't take no for an answer. They would just break down the walls. They would come in and they would take what they wanted to violently and then take it back to the home of their master. And so they were filling the homes of their masters that way. And so verses 10 and 11. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all those who handle money are cut off. So the life of those who are in what we see verses 10 through 11 is dishonest merchants growing rich through wicked practices. The fish gate is where they brought the fish in. It's where they would buy and sell. And so what is happening here? Those who handle the money have just become so dishonest. The scales are dishonest, and there is no honesty. There is no forthrightness happening here. And so dishonest merchants, they're growing rich, growing richer and richer and richer. and the poor are growing poorer and poorer and poorer, and less able to even be able to buy the necessities. And it was through wicked practices. God sees all things. God sees all things. We don't have to go out and destroy, take and throw firebombs into windows of people that we think that are unfair. Those are things that we don't have to do. We put these things before the Lord. We trust Him to take care of us. In verse 12 it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency and who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil.'" The life of those who are indifferent upon hearing the warning of God. They excuse themselves and they say, "I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty like the prince and the ruling class of wearing foreign apparel. Those things, they don't have anything to do with me. I don't do that. I'm not to blame for those who are down in the market and what they're doing. And I never, you know, step over the threshold because of any superstition. I don't participate in that. And so, you know what, I don't want to make any waves. I'll just keep quiet and just do my own thing. You know, everybody's got to do what they think is right. So I won't say a word. I won't take a stand, and I won't agree with God's word. Because, you know, actually, God, He's not going to intervene. Things aren't going to change. It's just the way it is. He doesn't do good for people, nor does He do evil. And you know what? My life is okay. Everything's okay with me. So I'm just going to continue on. The Lord says He will search with a lamp those of this opinion. So if you think that you can be complacent and you think that you cannot, you think, well, you know, I don't have any business saying anything. Apparently God says you have some business and that you need to be saying something. And actually what it is that there's a hard shell that they've placed over their heart because they don't want to get involved and they don't want anything bad to be said about them. They don't want people to think bad about them and they don't want their lifestyle rocked. And they don't see past their own four walls in their own house. They can't see outside suffering. They can't hear the warnings of God. They think, well, you know, I love God, so, and I can just stay at home, me and my four and no more. God is against those of that opinion. And that is the most frightening thought when you are complacent. He says that He'll take a lamp and He'll search you out. You can't hide anywhere, and you can't hide in your complacency, and you can't hide, and you have no defense to say, God, listen, I knew that You would take care of this sooner or later, but you know, You weren't doing anything, and so what was there for me to do? Look at what happens because of that attitude. Look at what happens because of that attitude. In verses 13 through 15, it says, "Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." Listen, He says that all of these who jumped over the threshold for the merchants and for those who are dressing like the rest of the false religions, and then not only that, those who are complacent. He said, let me tell you what, everything you have is going to be booty. It's going to be the spoils for the Babylonians when they come in. And then everything that you have collected that you think you have, you're in the process of building a house, but you're of this, one of these attitudes, one of these postures that you have taken. You're planting fields and you think that you're going to partake of that. None of that's going to come to pass. It's not going to happen. Why? He says that the great day of the Lord is near. The day of His return for us is nearer than it was 2,000 years ago. It is near and it hastens. Listen, the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. What do you hear day after day after day on the news, on the media? Listen, it is not a sweet sound in our ear. You can turn it off and try to say, well, I just don't listen to it because I don't want to know what's going on. And it's better just not to know what's going on. You're going to be held accountable. God's going to search you out. You can't hide. You can't hide in your house. You can't hide with what you saved. You can't hide with the field that you planted and think that that will supply you. You can't even keep your house. The mighty men shall cry out. Because I want us to look at verses 15 and 16. Look at the description that the prophet gives. Wrath, trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, and thick darkness. Is there one positive word that you hear in any of this? Are you hearing anything in this that causes you to be lifted up? Zephaniah is declaring the word of the Lord here for those of the things that we have already discussed, those who have that attitude, those who have taken that posture, those who have just said, you know what, I'm not even going to look to the Lord anymore. Yes, I heard about him one day, and yes, I believed, but I'm turning away because he doesn't do good or evil. There's no need to actually sit down and try to seek him out and ask for him to do anything because he's not going to do anything. Look at all the ruling class, how they live. Why should I not have those things? Look at all the businessmen and how they prosper and how they have these things. Look at their lifestyles. Look at these big, giant churches and these preachers. They get up and they say these things. They say that this is my best life now and I'm going to live my life for myself. God says, I will search you out and these are the things that will come. They came in the day of Judah and Jerusalem, they suffered these things on a small scale that will be on a larger scale one day. That day is coming, and when that comes, it's going to be the entire earth. And God says, I will utterly consume it. And how will he utterly consume it? Not with water this time, but with fire. With fire, where everything is burned off, and it will be made new. There will not be any old rusty cars sitting out there. There'll be no junk piles over here. There'll be no trash heaps over here. Everything will be utterly consumed with a fire that we cannot imagine. And God doesn't need the power of nuclear weapons. His power and his fire will be hotter than even that. He will burn off even the nuclear weapons and the nuclear waste. There'll never be a threat to his earth. Nobody will be spared. Alarms will be sounded everywhere, but no one will be able to find refuge. There is no protection when God's wrath is poured out against a world that rejects his Son, refused his Holy Spirit, and mocked his word, and persecuted his children. The so-called enlightened and modern man is blind. This blindness only increases. If you think about the world that we live in today, where evil is called good and good is called evil, even those who should be declaring the word of God and the truth of God, they declare it not so. In seminaries, I was having this conversation in seminaries, they do not even teach that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't even teach that this word is the word of God, but it is just a compilation of books and letters and moral values that we could live by. And it is a choice as to whether we would do that. That is what comes out. That is what goes into churches. And you have men and women who graduate from there and they have a degree and they have abbreviations behind their name and they're only looking for a job, a career, not a calling. It is a huge difference. Listen, God gives them exactly what they're asking for. The blindness, as I said, only increases in people and they run headlong into foolishness and what they want. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 11. I want us to look at this. This is when the angels came to Sodom, and Lot met them. He took them back to his house because Lot was sitting in the city gate. He was one of the leaders. He was one of the lawmakers and the decision makers. And so he came along, and so he takes the angels back to his house. And then this is what happens. It says the men, all the men, young and old, every age, they were running after, they came and they told Lot, they said, give us these men. And they said, no, no, no. And then we see in verse 11, this is what happens when Lot says no. And they struck, they tried to attack Lot. The angels, they pulled Lot back in. And the men from Sodom, they were just beating on the door, trying to tear the door down. And the angels, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Even in their blindness, they continued to try to fulfill the lust of their flesh. And so they wanted to fulfill their perverted desire, and things will not change. In verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. In the final end, the blood of evil men shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh as the dung or refuse. The flesh and blood of the godless of this earth will be treated as filth. That is the end of God's enemies. Not heaven. God's patience will come to an end, and then he will pour out his wrath. In verse 18, neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. By the fire of his jealousy, he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Money will not buy God off. God's fiery judgment will consume the whole land and all who dwell upon it. Severe is God's judgment, and indescribable is his grace, which has been given to guilty sinners who believe. Amen. Amen.